And my message is God's will. God's will. Will God's will be done? Will God's will be done? Will he do His will? Will God accomplish His will? Whatever He wills, will it come to pass? I personally believe that when God says something, He might have said it thousands of years before it took place, but as far as He's concerned and we're concerned, it's history. It's as good as done. That's the way I feel about it. That's what I believe about it. In fact, let me read you a verse of Scripture. Now, you just keep that. Let me read this to you. You know, some people believe that God takes things day at a time, that He has to watch what's going on and then decide what to do in any given situation. That His will depends on your will. If you go such and such place, then His will be for you. If you get out there, you can get out of His will in this way and that way. But here in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, it says this. Now this is a heathen king talking. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Isaiah 46 and 9 says that I am the Lord. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying all my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my good pleasure. Ephesians 1:11 says that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. So is God's will going to be done? Yes. His will of decree is going to be done. Well, how in the world then can you and I be out of His will but not believe in this, but not walking according to this? But let me talk about God's will today. And here, see, the Lord declares the end from the beginning. That's what He does here, beginning in verse 1. He declares the end from the beginning. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see fate, what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Now this hasn't taken place yet. Now, He declares the end. Now you're going to see what I will do with Pharaoh. You're going to see. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do it. It's all, as far as I'm concerned, it's a done thing. He said, you're going to see what I'm going to do with Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let you go. He's not going to just say passively say, well, ain't nothing I can do about it now, so just let him go. No, with a strong hand, He's going to let him go. In fact, he's going to drive him. He said He'll drive you out of his land. He's going to be behind you, driving you. He's going to want you out of here so bad that He's going to come after you and drive you out of here. And oh my, and a lot's going to happen in between. A lot's going to happen in between from the time that Pharaoh lets Israel go. And by the time they get to the Red Sea, a lot's going to happen in between. But the final outcome is sure. The end's already been declared. God said, you're going to see what I'm going to do with Pharaoh. Huh? Look over here in Isaiah 55:11. Let me show you something. Look at Isaiah 55:11 with me just a moment. You know, and this is what God's going to do for us one of these days. And over in Romans 16, it says there, now the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And I mean, you know, a lot's going to happen to us before we get to glory. A lot's going to happen between us while we're going through this wilderness. But because God said it, I'm going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That means real soon. Real soon. But here in Isaiah 55:11, talking about God's word, He said, you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. You're going to see what I'll do with him. Look what He said here now. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So you see, when God speaks, His word is just not going to go out there and just get lost in the ether. It's not just going to, it may seem like it falls on a deaf ear. Pharaoh's been seen all kinds of miracles and all kinds of signs and all kinds of wonders. But he's still a hard man. He's still a tough, tough man. And he ain't going to let Israel go. God said, oh yeah, you will. And he said, Moses, you're going to see what I'm going to do with him. And a lot's going to happen in between, but the final outcome is sure. God said, he will drive you out. He will, with a strong hand, let you go. Then he says there in verse 2 and 3, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. This is the first time he calls himself the Lord. Every other time he calls himself God. He calls himself the Almighty. He calls himself the I am that I am. But here he calls himself the Lord. He calls himself by the name Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord. The ruler. The only Lord. The one true God. And he said, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. One with all power. One with all strength. One with all right. And they have not, by my name Jehovah, was I not known to them. I was not known to them as Lord. I was not known to them as the one sitting on the throne with all power. I wasn't known as Jehovah. And this Jehovah means covenant God. I wasn't known by that to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. I am Jehovah. I am a covenant God. I entered into covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was an unconditional covenant. God never, when he came and made a covenant with Abraham, he did not say, Abraham, I will if you will. There was none of that. None of this, Abraham, I'll promise to do this for you if you'll promise to do that for me. There was no conditions on this. God just said, you're mine. You're mine. And he called him and made him his friend. God said, Abraham is my friend. My friend. Now what's something for God to say about a man on this earth? That's my friend. Abraham is somebody in the scriptures. He's mentioned in 30 books of the Bible out of 66. He's mentioned more than anybody else in the scriptures other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, and God said, and he's a stranger. He's not a stranger to me. He's a stranger where he lived. He's a stranger among the people he walked among. And not only that, but he was a pilgrim. Huh? The land of their pilgrimage. That was just a passing through. A pilgrimage is just passing through. They're going somewhere to get somewhere else. And then he said, I'm going to give them the land which they were strangers. So you see, God says, and when he says something, it's going to be done. Now look what else he says here in verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I've heard their groaning. The Lord who is our shepherd, the Lord who says, you shall not walk, the Lord who says, I'll lead you beside the still waters. The Lord, he said, he sees and knows what his children's burdens are. He said, I heard the groanings. I heard their groanings. And we have prayers and groanings which cannot be uttered. God said, I heard their groanings. Egypt didn't hear their groanings. They may not have heard one another's groanings, but God said, I heard their groanings. The Lord knows his children's burdens, and he marks them. He marks his children's burdens. Look with me quickly in Psalm 56, just a moment. In fact, he marks his children's burdens so much and loves his children, marks their burdens. That's why our Lord said our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Psalm 56. Our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh my, when we groan and we don't know where we're going, and sometimes we don't even know what to say. And we just go with a sigh. We just go with a heaviness. We just go with a burden. He says, I see them. And I hear their groanings. I see the bondage that they're under. But look here in Psalm 56 and verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou tellest them. Thou tell me where to wander. You're in control of me. And you put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Are they not in thy book? How many tears have you shed as a believer? As a child of God? God got a bottle and he puts every one of them in it. Every single one of them. Huh? And not only that, but he writes down all the troubles. Tells, he writes them down, tells. Keeps track of where you're at, what you're doing. Numbers of hairs on your head. I mean, every step you go, he's watching you. Taking your tears, taking your burdens, conscious of them. And you say, Lord, you know, I was preaching last Sunday night, and there are so many times that we're absolutely unconscious of how we make it from day to day. Our burdens are so heavy, and they're so grievous that we can't think of nothing of that burden. It is so heavy, or that's all we know. And yet God, and you say, how in the world, I don't know how I'll make it through the day. But you get through that day, and you get up tomorrow, and you get through that one. You know how you do it? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in thy weakness. And I tell you this, not only is he the one who gives us strength, he himself is our strength. I don't want him just to be my strength, to give me strength. I want him to be my strength. Huh? Don't you? All right, now let's go. But he gives Moses here his will. He makes Moses know his will for the children of Israel. And he says now down here in verse 7. Verse 6. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 6. Now he's going to say to the children of Israel, he said, now you're going to see what I'm going to do with Pharaoh. You're going to see that. I see my children, I see their burdens, and I made a covenant with them. I'm their Lord. I've established a covenant with them. And he says, now, wherefore, in verse 6, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under your burdens. Yeah, I done told you I'm going to do a favor. Now I want you to speak to my people. I got a message for my people, for my elect, for those people I've made a covenant with. He said, I will bring you out from your burdens, for I'm the Lord. See, their labor was hard. Pharaoh made their labor very, very hard. They were hard, cruel taskmasters. They beat them. They mistreated them. And they made them make all those bricks that those buildings were made out over there. And all that dirt desert and all that terrible. And they treated them as slaves. They were just common slaves. And no telling how many died. And then when they had a child, they'd go kill all the children. Didn't want no male children to live. I mean, these were wicked, wicked people. And beloved, ain't that the way it is for us? We labor under sin. Labor under sin. Mary on the way to meeting this morning said, you won't see depravity. She said, watch these little children. Watch these little babies. When they get big enough to start doing something, they start taking toys away from one another. Biting one another. Scratching one another. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And that's the way we are. We labor under this sin of self-love and self-will and self-righteousness and pride and arrogance. And we labor under the wickedness of self-deception. And we find no rest. And sin is the cruelest of taskmasters. And God had promised Abraham after 400 years, I'll bring them out. And God, before the world began, gave us to his son. And he promised his son, I'll bring them out of the world. I'll bring them out from under their burdens. I'll bring them out from under that sin that they're under. I promise I will. I promise I will. And oh God, go bring us out. The gospel. The gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is rest from sin. It's rest from shame. It's rest from guilt. It's rest from condemnation. Our Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart. And I'll give you rest. And then he says, when I give you rest, you shall find rest. We don't find rest till He gives it to us. And when He gives us this rest from sin, when He brings us out from under these cruel taskmasters, when He brings us out from under this burden and bondage, we start finding rest. We find how to rest in Him. We find out how to believe Him. And we rest in His forgiving love. We rest in His blessed peace. We rest in His glorious power. We rest in His blessed grace that never required anything from us in order to bring us out. Did God say, I'll bring you out if? Huh? Did God ask you if you wanted to be set free from sin? No, He came and got you where you was. Ain't that right? You didn't even know you was a sinner until God made you know you was a sinner. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't even know what sin was until I got converted. I really didn't. I knew I was mean. I knew I was sorry. I knew I'd done a lot of things I was ashamed of. But I didn't know it was sin. I just thought it was just the way that I lived and everybody else liked me. You know when I found out what sin was? Is when God came and began to mark it. And oh, when I tell you, that's why if you ever become a sinner, ever become a sinner made so by the Holy Ghost, you're a saved sinner. Just as sure as God's on His throne. That's why so few people are saved. You can't only find a sinner. You know, they're a rare thing. A sinner's a rare thing. It's a rare thing to find somebody under a burden. It's a rare thing to find somebody under cruel taskmasters. It's a hard thing to find somebody groaning under that taskmaster. And oh, look what else happens now. Watch, He said, I'm going to bring you out from under your burden. You're going to get rest from them. And we have find rest in our blessed Savior. And then not only that, but there He says, I'll bring you out. In verse 6, I will rid you out of their bondage. I will rid you out of their bondage. Now this is more than being relieved of their burdens. You know, it's one thing to lift a burden. But it's another thing to be actually set free from it. You know, you may be a slave, and as a slave be sold to a kind master, but you're still a slave. You may have the best master. Somebody may say, and he's cruel, and they say you're somebody else, and they treat you wonderful. But no matter who your master is, you're still a slave. And so God says, and I'll rid you out of their bondage. What He's saying is that I'm going to free you from your slavery. You're not going to stay in bondage. I'm going to bring you out of your bondage. And what does He mean by that? Look over in Galatians chapter 4. This is what we mean. And that's why, beloved, this business of, you know, we're not under law. Law produces bondage. He that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. That man that's working, he's working for a reward. He's working for payment. He's working for blessings. He's working for rewards. He's working to be accepted of God. He's working to produce a righteousness. He's working to make himself look good in other people's eyes. And that's what, you know, we're under this awful burden and this great bondage. And look what He says. Here's the bondage that He brings us out. We cease being slaves. I'll rid you of the bondage. In Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now what was He made under that law? To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of what? Sons. Sons. And what's this now? Because ye are sons. Because ye are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now listen, this is what I want to say. Wherefore thou art no more servant, no more slave, but your son. And then if you're a son, you're an heir. That's what God says I'm going to do. I'm going to rid you out of their bondage. You know, there's only one who has the power to rid us of bondage. You know, God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God's grace comes to set us free, not to make us patient and content while we're in the house of bondage. A lot of folks are patient and content, laboring under the law. A lady called me the other night and her son goes out to John Mitchell's out in Great Falls, Montana. And she just found out the previous day and their vacation's already over that we was here. And she called me. She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know about this. My son just told me that there's a grace church here. A man that preaches the sovereign grace of God, the free grace in Christ." And I said, "Well, where do you go to meet next?" She said, "Well, over in a place in North Carolina." She said, "It's a Reformed Grace Church." And she said, "You know what Reformed is, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Yeah, they got a lot to do with law." A lot to do with law. They want people to be under law. Did Abraham, was he under law? But when God gave him the promise, what was his rule to live by? Faith and grace. Isaac, there was no law given when Isaac was born. God kept him by faith through grace. And all, beloved, listen, with the grace of God brings salvation. Brings it to where you are. Set you free where you're at. And if any time your mind, your heart, your thoughts brings you to law, you automatically go under bondage. Now, ain't that right? The minute you start thinking, I've done this before, a lot recently than I should have. But you know, I get to thinking something, feeling something, say, "Well, it's a shame that I'm ashamed to even go to the Lord the way I am." That's works. That's bondage. Ain't it? That's falling from grace. You wasn't worthy when God saved you. You're not worthy now, and you'll not be worthy tomorrow. If God does anything for you, it'll be by grace. And the minute you start saying, "I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to go here, and I need to bring..." Oh, listen, you're going under bondage. We're not under law. We're not under bondage. God said, "I will rid you of your bondage. I'm not going to make you patient in it. I'm going to get you out of it." Oh, thank God it does. And then look back over here again. And how's he going to do it? Back there in verse 6. He said, "I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rid you out of their bondage." And watch this. "And I will redeem you." You know, this is the reason he brings them out is because they're redeemed. "I will redeem you." How's he going to redeem them? With a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now, in redemption, there's two things that's necessary for a person to be redeemed. And redeem means to purchase. Redeem means to buy. When you have a coupon, you want to redeem it. You take that redeem right there and you give it to them and you get what you redeem. And he said, "How with a stretched out arm in redemption?" There's two things in that price. First of all, you've got to have the price to redeem. And God's price is blood. Blood means death. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And how's he going to redeem these people? He's got a lamb. A Passover lamb. Look over at Exodus 12 real quick. Let me show you this. Just thought of it. The Passover lamb is what God's going to do. And that's the judgment. Where the price, the blood is shed. Without the shedding of blood. That's where the judgment comes in. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. And Christ is our lamb. But look what he says here. And he says, "You'll take a lamb," in verse 5. "It'll be without blemish. It'll be a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. You're going to see that there's nothing wrong with it. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel," now watch this, "shall kill it in the evening." Now they're going to kill over 200,000 lambs this night. God says there's just one. Shall kill it. He regards it as one. Because he's redeeming one people. He's saving one people. He's paying the price for one people. And that blood, and he says, and they shall kill it, and even they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. So they take that blood. That's the judgment. God said, I'm going to pass through this night, and the firstborn of everybody in Egypt is going to be slain. Every single one of firstborn. And he says, where I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Judgment's coming through that. Then judgment fell on Israel too, but you know where it fell? It fell in that lamb. That blood that was shed. Ain't that right? And Christ hath redeemed us with his blood, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And then not only do you have to have the price, but you got to have the power. It'd be one thing to pay the price and then not have the ability to get what you want. Huh? Well, God, he's got to have the power to effectually bring out the redeemed. Here's a whole nation that says, I'm not going to let them go. These people don't have any power. They don't have no army. They don't have no spears. They don't have no swords. They don't have a thing in the world they can do to save themselves out of it. The blood's been shed. The judgment has fell. How are they going to come out? God said, they'll be glad to let you go. And beloved, he brought them out with great power. And when they got up there, beloved, to the Red Sea, how are they going to get out of there? An army behind them, a Red Sea in front of them. God said, stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses held up that rod, and the water parted. You know that movie, The Ten Commandments? Oh, that's a sight to see. And I mean, if folks, and there wasn't nobody from granny who had to be put in a cart and wheeled across there, to the babies that they were carrying in their arms, to every animal they possessed, went through there on dry land. When God buys something, when God redeems something, mark her down, it's coming out. Huh? Ain't that right? Ain't that what our Lord Jesus Christ said? I will have my people. I'll have my sheep. Look over in Ephesians, talking about power. Look at Ephesians 1 with me just a moment. People think those things are just myths. Just as sure as God's on his throne. I seen a ship in the Red Sea yesterday on television. You know why these guys are fighting this war over there? And people are getting scared. It's going to start causing World War III and all that. I ain't a bit afraid of World War III. I'm not afraid of World War III, World War IV, or World War V. You know why? Because of God. God, we're going to be safe. Saved, whether we're in this world or the next, we're going to be all right. That's the way I look at it. Let them fellas shoot one another. But look here in Ephesians 1:19. Talk about that power. Our Lord's power. Bringing us out. He says, the eyes of your understanding has been enlightened, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, or the might of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here we were. We were not only in bondage, but we were dead. And we were in the grave. And the power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the greatness of the power that God manifested towards us to bring us to himself. The same power that raised Christ is the same power that he sent to redeem us and to save us and to apply the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same power. Same power. All right, let's look back over in Exodus 7. Now, it says here in verse 7, God claims his own people. I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm He got the price. He paid the price. The lamb's blood was shed. John said, "Behold the lamb." Got the power. Oh, he parts the Red Sea. Every obstacle that's in our way to keep us from bringing to Christ, he's going to remove it. He removes our will that's against us. I was talking to a brother the other night. He said, "You know, I read somewhere where an old fella said, you know, God saved me against my will with my full consent." I said, "I've heard Scott Richards say that lots of times." He said, "I read that out of a book somewhere." I said, "Well, that's where Scott got it, but it don't make no difference. It's the truth." He saved us against our will with our full consent. Only a believer understands that. Look here in verse 7. Now he claims these people he's redeemed. "And I'll take you to me for a people." You see, the reason they were redeemed, because they were already his people. You know why we were redeemed? Because we were already his people. He only redeems his people. He only paid for his people. He only shed the blood for his people. When that Passover lamb was slain, it was not slain for one soul in Egypt. It was only slain for those covenant people. Only slain for Israel. Only slain for chosen people. Now, ain't that right? You reckon one person in Egypt, one person that Passover lamb saved? Only Israel. Only Israel. God said, "I'll take you to me for a people." They're redeemed because they're his covenant people. He promised to bring them out. He told Abraham in Genesis 15:13, he says, your seed shall go into a strange land, and they'll serve as servants there in bondage for 400 years. At the end of 400 years, I'll bring them out. And in Exodus 12, he says, they served for 435 years, and then the Lord brought them out. God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. Huh? Oh my. See, possession. The end of redemption is to possess what you bought. You're bought with a price, you're not your own. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law that we might receive the promise. These folks were redeemed out of bondage. Because God made a promise, and then they receive the promise when they get out. The promise is kept. And I'll tell you this much. Our Lord will have his redeemed. He said, "I'll lay down my life for the sheep. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin." And here God claims this downtrodden nation of slaves. Don't have anything at all. And he claims them as his own. He claims them as his own peculiar treasure. And on the basis of redemption, they're mine. They're mine. They're mine. And then look what he says. He assures his own in verse 7. "I'll take you to me for a people, and I'll be to you a God." I'll be to you a God. Now they had gods. Remember that when Moses went up on the mountain, they come down and had a golden calf? Everybody's got a God, but God said, "I'm going to be your God." No wonder Solomon said, "I am my beloved's and he is mine." But oh my, I'm going to be your God. Who else but God could make a way through the Red Sea? Who else but God could redeem a whole nation? Who else but God could bring them out with great power? Make them go through on dry land? Who else but God could destroy an army and save a people at exactly the same time? That's what he done with us. He saved us and destroyed that army of sin against us all at the same stroke. All at the same stroke. Who could guide them through the desert and see that they got safely into the land? Who could guide them by a pillar of cloud by day to keep the sun from beating down on them? A pillar of fire by night to keep their enemies away from them? Who but God could give them water out of a rock? Who but God could feed them for 40 years in the wilderness? Who but God could put up with a people like this? Truly, truly, he was a God unto Israel. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, you can look at it at your own leisure, but it says there that you are the temple of God. And the temple of God has no part with idols. And God said, I will be their God, and I will walk in them and dwell in them. He didn't say, now, I'll be your God if you'll let me into your heart. He said, I'm going to be your God. I am your God. I am your God. Who else but God would call himself our God? Who else but God would call himself our God? Buddha. He don't amount to nothing. But you take a God who's full of grace, full of mercy, who inhabits eternity, just and righteous in all of his ways. Who else but God would call himself our God? Here he took a nation of slaves, downtrodden, weak, naked, helpless, penniless, nothing to contribute to him whatsoever. You're mine. I redeemed you. I made a promise to you. And I redeemed you, and I'm bringing you out. Now, why would God call himself a God of a people like that? That's what makes him God. That's what makes salvation of grace. Huh? Here we are. We're weak. What strength do we have? What power do we have? What can we do to save ourselves or keep ourselves safe? Huh? We're sinful. We're fickle. Cannot contribute anything to him. What do we add to God? We make him more righteous than we are, than he is by our righteousness? Do we make him stronger than he is by our faith? Do we make him more eternal than he is by our finiteness? No. No. Said, oh my, but for Christ's sake, he is ours. He said, he's not ashamed to be called our God. Not ashamed. And then look what he says in verse 8. And God gives him assurance here that he'll not leave him. He says, I'll bring you in, and I will bring you into the land. Huh? Oh, I'll bring you into the land. You see, I'm not going to redeem you by power and blood. Say, I'm going to be your God. And then leave you to get out of Egypt the best way you can. No. I'm not going to leave you to get out of there the best way you can. Make it to the promised land. I'm just going to show you the route. And you get there the best way you know how. I'll come along to help you when you get in trouble. And I'll straighten things out when you make a mess out of them. No. He said, I'll not only bring you out, but he says, I'm going to bring you in. Ain't you thankful that God said, I'll bring you out? Not only will I bring you out, but I'll also bring you in. I'll not only bring you out of the world, but I'll take you to glory. I'll not only bring you out of sin, but I'll take you to be with me. Oh, lots of enemies. They had lots and lots of enemies. They wasn't no sooner out of there, and they got scared to death. Here come that great army. And there's an army after us. The prince of the power of this air is after us. He despises us. He hates us. We never had any problem till we got converted. Lots of wilderness before we get to the promised land. Lots and lots of wilderness we got to go through yet. And then there's Balaam, who's going to be hired to curse the children of Israel. God takes the curses and turns them into blessings. But he says, I'll bring you into the land. Ain't that what he says? I'll bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear. And I'll bring you into the land. I tell you, beloved, not one for whom Christ died will perish. Not one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will. I'll bring you in. I'll not only bring you out, but I'll bring you in. I will bring you unto myself. that where I am, there you may be also. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Nothing can stop. Nothing can stay. Nothing can keep our Lord from seeing all His people safe into the promised land. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Huh? And then look here at the promise of a great, great possession. And I'm through in verse 8. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And watch this. And I will give it to you for a heritage. You know what a heritage is? It's property. Everything that's involved with a person. His name, his character, his title, and his wealth, and his property. Everything is given to an heir. Not just the possessions, but the person's personality and character. Everything that goes with being who they are, they give it to you. Everything. So that everywhere you look, you say, I see the Lord in this. If your mother and father leaves you everything they've gotten, you look at that and say, that was Mama's favorite thing. Mama enjoyed that right there. Daddy thought that was Daddy loved that and he enjoyed that. And so you see his personality and everything. When they give you the inheritance. Well, God said, I'm going to give you a heritage. You see, this was God's purpose to give them what He had already promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Huh? And oh, they're going to enjoy the fulfillment of the promise. Going to enjoy it. We're going to enjoy it. We enjoy it now. But imagine what we will enjoy. And He says, and I will give. Ain't that what He says? I will give it you. It's a gift. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They're only getting it by promise. Huh? It's a gift of free sovereign grace. Nothing here is said of any work they accomplished, any merit they had. No. And how's all this going to be? He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Huh? Oh my, we're going to have a heritage. He says He's adopted us. And you know the adopted child has got every right of the firstborn. God only had one firstborn. He only had one son begotten of Him. But He adopted a multitude of sons that no man can number, and He gives them everything that He gives His sons. Every single thing. His sons has glory. We have glory. His son has glory. Heaven, we got heaven. His son sinless. One of these days, though we're sinless as far as God's concerned, we'll be done with sin. And no wonder that old hymn writer sang, there waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll camp up on the other side. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday, God only knows just where and when, these mills of mortal life shall all stand still. And I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Get my heritage. Our Father, thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for Your Word and Your presence. Oh, how gracious Your will. Oh, Your will. How blessed we are to know Your will. To be in Your will. For You to be our God, to be redeemed by the blood, saved by power and kept by power. Bless this message to hearts today, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.